Bibles, go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. You know, there are times when it is appropriate to celebrate. About 8 years ago on Homecoming Sunday, we celebrated the burning of the note of this church. The church has paid off 8 years ago, and we're grateful for that. That was a time to celebrate. Just last weekend, our town of Ellijay had a celebration, a parade, and fireworks celebrating the 245th anniversary of our freedom as a nation. And it's my prayer that those in this country who want to strip away those freedoms would not be successful. I pray that we as a nation would remain a free nation. And I mean it in love and not to be mean-spirited, but if you don't like it in the United States, there are many, many other countries. Please feel free to go find your socialist utopia and live there and enjoy yourself, but don't bring it here. Just about a week and a half ago, the College World Series happened, and it happened between two Southeastern Conference teams. Vanderbilt University and Mississippi State University made it to the final round, so they played best two out of three. They split the first two games. Vandy was the defending national champion because in 2020 they didn't have one because of COVID, so they had won it in 2019. They came into it the favorite as they get to the final game. Winner take all last game. Both teams have their Friday night starter on the mound. Now, for those of you not familiar with Division I baseball, the Friday night starter is usually the best guy. That's the guy that they see as their number one guy. Now, for Vanderbilt, arguably their Saturday night starter is the better pitcher, and he will actually be drafted ahead of their Friday night starter. But nevertheless, they had a go-to guy, a guy who had pitched well in the past on the mound. Well, Mississippi State got to him early, scored three runs in the first two innings, and by the fifth inning, it scored five runs. And Mississippi State's pitcher, on the other hand, was pitching a gem, gave up no runs, so by the fifth inning, it's 5-0, and Vandy's starter is out of the game. Mississippi State ends up running away with the game, winning it 9-0, and winning their first national championship, not in baseball, but in anything as a university. They had never won a national championship in any sport at any time in the history, which absolutely blew my mind. But that was their first championship. And I want to show you just the last out of that game and the ensuing celebration that takes place after Vandy's win.
Batumos in the ninth. Pushes a bunt to third. James to first. He's out. What a way to end it. And what a way to end a drought. Mississippi State, the national champions, destroying Vanderbilt 9-0.
I think I would classify that as a celebration. I'm not sure, but I think that was a bit of a celebration. But we're picking up in chapter 19 to see a celebration. We're going to see a celebration take place here in chapter 19. The irony is the celebration takes place after what's taken place in chapter 18. You'll recall 2 weeks ago we looked in chapter 18. In chapter 18 we saw where Babylon was being judged, literally wiped off the earth because of the wickedness that existed in Babylon. The wicked nature of most of those alive at the time was such that they mourn over the loss of this wicked city, primarily because they're losing their source of income, their source of everything about their life. They're losing as Babylon is being judged. Indeed, the blood of the prophets and saints are on the hands of Babylon, and she deserves this judgment that will take place. So it's after that that we pick up here in chapter 19. So chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. I'm going to read it quickly, so listen fast, all right? After this, I heard something like the loud voice of a vast multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation, glory, and power belong to our God. Because of his judgment, because his judgments are true and righteous, because he has judged the notorious prostitute who corrupted the earth with her sexual immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his servants that was on her hands." A second time, they said, "Hallelujah! Her smoke ascends forever and ever." Then the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who is seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." A voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all his servants, and the ones who fear him, both small and great." Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters, and like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, "Hallelujah, because our Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has prepared herself. She was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, "Right blessed are those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb." He also said to me, "These words of God are true." Then I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers and sisters who hold firmly to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you that your word is truth, and we pray that our hearts and minds would be open to hear from you right now. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, first of all, in this text, I want you to see the sounds of worship. The sounds of worship. As we begin chapter 19, we see the immediate connection to chapter 18, as John says, after this, after what had taken place. And John sees, hears something like a voice of a vast multitude. Now, this is a large choir. So the first sound of worship that we have here comes from the choir. The choir is the first sound of worship. And all the choir people in the room said, "Amen." Of course, the choir is going to sing. Now, it appears this is likely a choir of angels, though we're not expressly told in the text, though we come to that conclusion based on what we see in verse 5, where we see the servants, or more accurately translated, bondservants, encouraged to join in on this chorus. So that would be the believers. So we believe this first choir is angels. But regardless, the choir at this point wowed John, and he tells us that it's a vast multitude or a great multitude, depending on your translation. So it's a large, large choir, a number that he couldn't even begin to put a number on because it's so big. Many of you know that early in my ministry, I did music and youth ministry, and a church I served in the Augusta area as a part of a group of ministers of music that met together about once a month, and then we decided to have an area-wide choir singing. So we got all these choirs together, and basically what happened is we took all these pieces of music, I don't remember how many it was now, and each choir practiced those before coming together, and we met on a Friday night, full orchestra, choir, I don't know, 200-plus voices, large choir, and then each one of us had an opportunity to direct and conduct this orchestra and choir. It was really neat for me because I'd never been in a church that had a full orchestra, so I got the opportunity to conduct a full orchestra and choir, and it was a song that I was very familiar with called "Written in Red," one of my favorite choir anthems. Just love what the song says, but it was really cool to get to be a part of that, and it was neat to hear all of this, to be standing in the middle of it and hear all of this around me and all these musicians and voices taking place. It was a neat event, but I have to tell you, the group that John is talking about eclipses that I don't even know how many times over. For one thing, in that choir, even though I wasn't paying attention to that particularly, I'm sure there were some people who were maybe a little off rhythm, maybe a little off pitch. I'm sure in the instrumentalists that would have been true in the orchestra as well. But in this choir, in this group, everybody will be perfect because it will be in heaven. And the first word they sing is hallelujah. And what an exclamation of praise. The Greek word there is simply a transliteration of the Hebrew phrase halal, meaning to praise, and yah, meaning God. So when you say hallelujah or sing hallelujah, you're literally saying or singing praise God. Now, interestingly, this passage right here is the only appearance of this phrase in the New Testament. The first time that it appears in the New Testament is in Psalm 104, verse 35. "May sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked people be no more. My soul bless the Lord. Hallelujah." Now, I hope you pick up on a little bit of irony here. This word, hallelujah, praise God, is used in two instances where sin is being judged, or the writer or the psalmist in this case is asking that sin be judged. May sinners vanish from the earth and wicked people be no more. Hallelujah. Now, that seems like a little bit of an oxymoron to us to say that, to think, well, those things really, judgment and praising God, but yes, absolutely. God, when he judges, he is perfect in his judgment, and he deserves to be praised. God should be praised. Now, this great choir sings and praises God because salvation and glory and power belong to him. He is our source of salvation from sin. He is more glorious than anything or anyone. He is omnipotent. There is no one who has the power that our God has. But their praise continues by acknowledging that his judgments are true and righteous. He was absolutely right in judging Babylon because she is so wicked. If God chooses to judge America, don't be deceived into thinking that somehow America doesn't deserve judgment. America deserves judgment. We deserve God's judgment because we have celebrated sin and perversity as a nation. This country deserves all-out judgment from God. So far, we've experienced mercy. We haven't gotten everything we deserve to get as a people. But the day is coming when God will no longer allow sin to continue, will no longer allow Satan to have his way, and it will be judged finally and completely. God would not have to explain himself in any way if he chose to judge this nation. And I'm absolutely convinced that some in leadership in this nation right now are judgment on this nation. Now in verse 3, this choir repeats hallelujah and rejoices in the fact that the smoke from Babylon rises forever. Now it's likely that it's not meant literal in the sense that it continues to burn, but it's the fact that it is permanent, that it is done, that it is finished, that just like when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed forever, Babylon will be destroyed forever. This once powerful city will be wiped away suddenly by God, and it will bring about rejoicing in heaven. But next in this text, in the worship, we have an ensemble of singers. An ensemble, of course, is smaller than a choir, and here we have an ensemble made up of the 24 elders and the four living creatures. Pretty sure the four living creatures, that was a 60s group, wasn't it? Anyway, who are the 24 elders? Well, we can ponder over that, and we can debate over who that might be, and there's a lot of speculation as to who it might be. Ultimately, we don't really know, but some thought on this is that it represents the 12 tribes of Israel and then the 12 apostles. Some believe it represents, 12 represent the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, 12 represent the New Testament and the New Covenant. There's a lot of things that people speculate. 12 represent Israel, 12 represent the church, all sorts of things people think. It may be that they're all 24 represent the church. The reality is we don't know. The bottom line is that only God knows. The four living creatures, however, are the cherubim, or the high-ranking order of angels. And together, this ensemble of 28 fall down and worship God, and they immediately show their agreement with what has already taken place from this choir when they say amen. Now, we say amen, we think it's time to eat. That's in a little while. We say amen, we don't really necessarily think about it. We just know that's how we close a prayer. But many of you, I know, are already aware of the fact that amen means so let it be. So they're affirming what's already been saying, the praise that's already been given, they're affirming that. And then this group also echoes that refrain of hallelujah. They can't help but to recognize and praise God when they see his glory, his holiness, and his power. And when you and I stand before him, we won't be able to stop ourselves from saying hallelujah. So we've seen the choir and we've seen the ensemble, but I want us to look at the soloist. And of course, you've got to have a soloist, right? So look in verse 5. Let me get to it. A voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all his servants, the ones who fear him, both small and great. So who is this voice? Again, we don't really know for sure who this voice is, but it is reasonable to speculate that this voice is one of the angels. Clearly, it's not God himself, but someone who belongs to God, because he says, praise our God. So he's pointing us and encouraging us to praise our God. He's putting himself as a part of this. Now perhaps, and this is purely speculation on my part, but perhaps even the angels have a worship leader or a choir leader. So maybe it's their worship leader. Maybe it's the choir leader. I don't know. But this soloist or single voice cries out and calls all the servants of God, whether great or small, to praise God. Now, I want to be clear. The text does say saying. It doesn't say singing. But he could be singing. You don't know. We're going to go with what the text says. It probably is saying, but nevertheless, he is solo, if you will, in this moment. But I want you to look and see what happens after this, looking back at verses 6 through 8. Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters and like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, hallelujah, because our Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has prepared herself. She was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. What an amazing scene here. The soloist, the ensemble, this vast multitude, they join forces. And John says it sounds like thunder, like cascading waters. He's trying to give us imagery of things that are loud and go on and on. If you've ever been outside in a place where maybe there's a rock face nearby and you hear thunder, man, it can really rattle things. If you've ever been near a huge waterfall, you know, Amicalola Falls, you get a sense of that. But if you've ever been to Niagara, you really get a sense of that and how loud water can be. Now, I want to say to you, I realize that some of you, when you were young, you liked to listen to your music loud. I said, when you were young, you liked to listen to your music. Oh, may have caused some hearing issues. But I want to clarify here, this is not going to hurt your ears. This is not going to cause you pain. John's just saying it is a big sound, an overwhelming sound. This vast multitude praises God because he is almighty and he reigns. And here we see this worship leading to the marriage of the Lamb that has come. And the bride is us, the church, and the Lamb, capital L, is Jesus. The bride and the bridegroom come together. Now, if you didn't get to see the video that we showed, it's been a number of months ago now, on the Galilean wedding, and how so much of this ties into imagery in the Galilean wedding, and it's incredible how much is wrapped up into this. But we, the church, we're betrothed to the Lamb, to Jesus, and he's preparing a place for us one day to join him. And when the Father says that the time has come, and only the Father knows that time, and only the Father will be the one to speak that time, he will tell Jesus to call out the church, and then at the end of the tribulation, the redeemed will finally sing the praise of God together. This worship service that's given us great music concludes with this great multitude singing about the uniting of the church with Christ. Now notice the text tells us that she, the church, was given fine linen, bright and pure to wear. Now we know the church is not without sin. How do we know that? Because we're the church. We're the church. Not this building. We're the church. The church is not without sin. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. But we're still given pure and bright garments, not because of our goodness, but because of God's holiness, because of what Christ did on the cross. His blood shed for us, his righteousness imputed or imparted upon us, placed upon us, so that we could be made right before God, so that we could be forgiven of our sins. That's how we can take these garments. That's how we can get these. And we can do good works that don't honor God, but when we do works that glorify God, those good works are part of what's presented here. Those good works are reward for the future, and they last for eternity. Part of the reward that we receive for eternity will be these garments that are not stained by sin and the wickedness of this world. I remember years ago now, matter of fact, the last church I served as music and youth minister, I got my first Master's shirt. Now, for those of you who don't know me, I grew up in Augusta. I grew up going to the Master's golf tournament literally from the time I was very young, literally from 1976 to 2005. I didn't miss a year. I went every year. But when I was young and I went with my parents, the apparel in the pro shop was not cheap. Now, I have to say, one thing that the Augusta National and the Masters Golf Tournament does well is the food. The food is cheap. They do not gouge you when it comes to the food. But when it comes to the clubhouse and the pro shop, they make up for it. So my parents never bought me a shirt when I was growing up. I got a hat every year, so I had hats all along through the years. From the Masters, but I never got a shirt. Well, as an adult, and we had a family friend who worked there as an administrative assistant, and she was able to get a discount, so I got my first Masters golf shirt. It was solid white. It was a button, not a button-up, but it was a soft-collar golf shirt, and it was a polo. And by polo, I mean Ralph Lauren polo. It was really nice and bright and white, and man, I wore that shirt all the time. I mean, it made its way into my rotation of shirts very often. But you know what happens with that? It wore out. It got dingy. It didn't look like it did when it was new. There came a time, I don't remember when, somewhere along the way I got rid of it. I don't have that shirt anymore. Can I say to you, the garments we receive in heaven will be with us for eternity. They will never lose their luster. They will never fade. They will never be stained. They will never have to be cleaned. And all the ladies in the room said, amen, hallelujah. There will be no washing machines in heaven. The garments we receive from God will be better than any new outfit or any favorite outfit we've ever had. These outfit, this, these garments, this outfit will be perfect. So we see the sounds of worship. But next, finally, I want you to look at the objects of worship, the object of worship. Now, in verses 9 and 10, we see what follows the worship service that we just witnessed. The angel turns to John and tells him to write this down. Blessed are those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. Now, it's interesting in looking at commentary on this text, the debate over who these invited are. For me, upon first reading of it, I immediately assumed that the invited is all of us as believers. But one commentator suggested that it would be a bit odd to invite the bride to her own wedding. So his point was that the invited are the Old Testament believers. The bride is the New Testament church. Well, like I said, that wasn't my first conclusion. And then reading another commentator said he believed it was both Old Testament believers and New Testament believers. And I got to be honest with you, that's what I stick with. I believe it's all of us. I believe all of us are included in that. All of us are invited because we wouldn't be there if Jesus didn't make it possible for us and invite us to be with him. I believe it's both and all of us, not just the first century church forward. Now, in the last of verse 9, the angel tells John that these words of God are true. Now, we know that God's word is the truth, and these words come straight from God's words. We might want to question them, or we might have doubts about them, but that doesn't change whether or not they're true. I hope you understand that. You can question God's word if you want to. You can disagree with God's word if you want to. That doesn't change the fact that it's truth. That doesn't change the fact that it is absolute truth. It is still God's word. After seeing this incredible worship service and hearing these powerful, encouraging, and exciting words from the angel, John can't contain himself anymore, and he literally falls at the feet of this angel and begins to worship him. But I want you to notice back in the text that immediately the angel corrects him. He says, "Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you. Your brothers and sisters who hold firmly to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Now, we have this mental image from art, unfortunately, of angels being something that is totally not biblical. They're not little cherubs. They're not these little dust collectors that you get at the store that, you know, so cute and have the halo and wings. And those are cute. I'm not knocking that. You can have those all around your house if you want to. But that's not a biblical angel. You read the descriptions of an angel, you'll find something a lot more menacing, impressive, if you will, in appearance, than what we find in these little cute cherubs and things. So it's no wonder that as John is hearing all of this take place and he's standing before this impressive angel, that John falls and begins to worship, because this angel doesn't look like John looks. But the angel says, "Hey, wait a minute, brother. I'm no different than you. I worship the same God. Don't worship me. It's not about me. It's about the God we serve together. You and those just like you who are faithful to the things of God, we worship God together. Focus on the one who is worthy of worship." People get caught up in all the wrong things and worshiping the wrong things instead of the main thing. We need to be focusing on the main thing. The main thing is God himself. Worship him. I see people who get hooked on a certain preacher, or they get hooked on a certain musician or music group, and they're going to follow them wherever they go. I never forget one time I had a Southern gospel artist in my church years ago, and he was somewhat well known, and this particular guy was talking to him, and he was talking about how he had been everywhere this fellow had been, and he would go see him all the time, you know, and then I just point blank asked him, I said, "Where do you go to church?" And you never heard so much stuttering in your life. And he didn't have a stuttering problem before that, I assure you, but he was hemming and hawing on and didn't have an answer for where he went to church, because it was more important to him to be where this particular artist was than it was to be in God's house, and to be a part of the body of Christ and serve God in the local community where God has planted you. Too many times, preachers want to be seen as celebrities rather than servants of God. They're more concerned about follows and likes on social media than they are about telling the truth from God's word. God's word is truth. God's word is what needs to be lifted up, not the individual. I've seen Christians even worship certain events or organizations to the extent that they're not connected to the body of Christ through the local church. And while While it's true that the church is not the only place, the building itself is not the only place that we worship God, God has given us the church so that we might be a part of the body and to serve him, because we can do more together as the body of Christ than we can as individuals. Just by virtue of the fact that you faithfully support this church with your giving, and you are a giving, faithful church, we're able to support missions literally around the globe because of your willingness to give. But make sure that your worship is directed in the right place. Listen, I value my Bible, but I don't worship my Bible. I worship the God of the Bible. I worship the God who is told about in Scripture, whose word this is. I don't elevate what any man says. I don't take what some man says above the Word of God. The Word of God is authority, but I don't worship the Word of God. I worship the God of the Word. As we serve and worship together, there's something powerful about worshiping God with other believers. I got to tell you, the praise team, we meet in here typically on Wednesday morning, and we go over these songs together, and we try to learn new songs and all that kind of stuff, and we've got some new songs we're working on too and all those things. But I got to tell you, when we're in here singing those together, it's just not the same as when y'all are in here singing them with us. I mean, it's four of us. We enjoy it, and we worship sometimes when we're doing this too. It's not just about practice. You know, we're worshiping God when we're singing these songs too, when we're working on them. But I got to come together, and I see you, and I see your joy as we worship God together. There is something about that that can't be replaced. We need corporate worship together. We need to be together to worship God as a part of the body of Christ. I want to encourage you to make sure you're pointing your worship in the right direction. Worship the only one worthy of worship. Make sure that the God who is the living God, the one true God, the only God, that you're worshiping him. The day is coming when we will celebrate God's judgment. I know that sounds a little bit crazy, but we will celebrate God's judgment because he must judge sin. Listen, God doesn't want to judge sin. The Word of God clearly states his desire that none should perish, but God must judge sin because he's holy. And we will rejoice when that day comes. Sin will be judged, and it will no longer be the enemy that easily entangles us. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you not to let this day go by without asking his forgiveness and placing your faith in him. He is worth following. He is worthy of our worship, and he will judge sin. If you haven't repented of your sin, unfortunately, you will face his judgment, and ultimately, the Bible tells us you will be cast in a lake of fire. Doesn't have to be true of your life. You can have forgiveness and eternal life in him and through him. Don't waste another moment of your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your love. We thank you for this privilege of being here to study your word today. God, I thank you for those who boldly walked into those baptismal waters and said, I'm not ashamed of Christ. God, I pray for anyone here today who hasn't taken that step and place their trust in you. I pray that today they would have the courage to say, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus as my Savior. During this time of invitation, God, I pray they would place their trust in you, simply asking your forgiveness, inviting you into their life. Lord, whatever you need to do in our hearts, whatever concerns, whatever burdens we may have, I pray we have the wisdom to lay those at your feet right now. And we give this invitation time to you. In the powerful and precious name, we pray these things.